Well, on a Sunday morning, we are working our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, part of the New Testament, an ancient letter written by an apostle, one of the leaders of the early church, writing to a church that he had founded a few years previous, and encouraging them, strengthening them, teaching them. And here we have this letter, part of the New Testament, part of the Bible, and it still has the same function, still an encouragement, still strengthening, still teaching us. And Ephesians is a fabulous letter because it's like a great overview of the Christian faith, of the gospel, of what it's all about. So we are working our way through this letter fairly slowly. I think it's no accident that we are looking at this letter in these momentous days, as so much changes, as we are inevitably thinking through our lives and considering the future. Well, what a fabulous opportunity for God to be speaking into our situations with his words, and especially with this great letter. Now, we are in chapter 4. And today I want to look at verses 8 to 10. So I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, one of the big things that Ephesians is teaching us is that Jesus changes lives. You know, Christianity is not just a religion that you sort of take up. It's much bigger than that. Christianity is something that takes you up. God himself is behind it, and to begin to engage with these things is to begin to engage with God himself. And to start to believe these things is to begin to believe in God himself. And to believe in God is to find that God is beginning to move into your life and to begin to change and transform. So Jesus changes lives. And towards the end of chapter 3, we've seen how he does that deep inside, giving us a strength that we never had before, giving us a spiritual life that we never had before, giving us concerns and desires that we never had before, giving us himself. And these verses talk about Christ dwelling in the heart through faith. It talks about being strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. And we spend time thinking about that, these massive internal changes. But as we've moved into chapter 4, we are moving a step forward. And we're seeing that if that sort of change is happening on the inside, then it's impossible to keep it a secret. Inevitably, it like breaks the surface. If that sort of thing is going on in your heart, if God is at work there, if God is present there, then inevitably the way you think changes, what you want changes, your choices change, your actions change, your values change, your behavior patterns change, your relationships change. And it's true, and this is one of the points that Paul is making throughout the letter, that where the real thing is happening, there's always that follow through. Life is transformed. Now, one of the things that's happening at the beginning of chapter 4 is that we're seeing that when somebody starts to change like this, they start to get interested in other people who are thinking the same. They start to come to church. They start to be part of the church. And they start to care about the church. This is the big theme of these first 16 verses of chapter 4. Now, we are zoomed in on the section of chapter 4 from verse 7 that is talking about spiritual gifts. And last time we began to think about this, We saw the reality of the spiritual realm, that we are spiritual beings, we have a soul, and that to become a Christian is to begin to open up to that spiritual realm. And then we saw that when Jesus saves someone, he gives them abilities that function in this spiritual realm. They're called spiritual gifts. It's being talked about in verse 7. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And there are other passages that really spell this out. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter as well. Talking about the fact that when someone becomes a Christian, when the Spirit of God is working in their lives, one of the things that happens is they begin to get abilities in this spiritual realm. So we are zooming in and we're thinking about that. We thought about some examples last time. Some of them are supernatural, gifts of healing, for example. But some of them are much more ordinary. They look ordinary anyway. Being a help to someone, being an encourager. Now you say, well, that's very ordinary. But no, not when it's a spiritual gift that the Spirit of God has given to you. It's a power of the age to come. And it's something which is given to us as a sacred trust in order to use and to be a blessing to others. Now, that's sort of as far as we've got. Zoomed in on these spiritual gifts, beginning to introduce them. Now today, as we look at verses 8 to 10, I want to add another thing we need to get. So with these spiritual gifts, the way to think about them is this. Jesus himself is working through us. That's the way to think of them. That's the way to understand them. Jesus himself is working through us. So here's a quote from someone. Spiritual gifts mean that each of us as believers has a ministry ability that is part of the ministry ability of Christ. Or if that's a bit involved, how about this? Jesus is in heaven, but if you're a believer, you're his hands and his feet and his lips and his ears. And not you as an individual, us as a body. That's the idea here. So today I want us to see the connection between us and our ministering to one another and our ministering to our community and the risen Lord Jesus himself. And I want to see that it's all connected. Okay, so that's where we're going. Anybody still with me? Okay, let's just pick it up from here then. Right, the first thing I want to do is talk about these verses. There's a picture here. We could do with a picture, couldn't we? So there's a picture here in verses 8, 9, and 10. Let me tell you what the picture is. It's a picture of Jesus. Now, we know a bit about Jesus. We know he was an historical figure. We know that he was Jewish. We know that he was seen as a prophet. And we know, too, that initially he was acclaimed and great crowds followed him, but that ultimately he was rejected. And then the Romans crucified him. We know all that. And we know that it all took place a long, long time ago, 2,000 years ago. So we know all that about Jesus. Nobody doubts all that about Jesus. But when you come to the Bible and you come to this passage is giving us a picture that tells us there's more than meets the eye when it comes to Jesus. So as it talks about him here, look what it says. It doesn't say that Jesus was born. It says that Jesus descended. Now, I'm sure your parents were over the moon when you were born. But none of them claimed that you descended. Yeah, that's not usual. That's not normal. And yet that's the language that's being used of Jesus here. Verse 9, it says, he descended to the lower earthly regions. Now that's interesting, isn't it? So he's not born, he descended. And then it says that at the end of his life, we know how it ended. He was crucified, he died. But no, this picture says no. He didn't just die, there was more there. It talks about him ascending. he ascended, verse 8 says, on high. Now, this is very unusual language, don't you think, for a human being? This is the picture we have. This is the thing the Bible's saying. All the time it's telling us, yeah, this real historical figure, but there's more to him than meets the eye. He wasn't just born. No, he was born, but there's something else going on. He descended. And when he died, well, that just wasn't it. No, he ascended. And if we were to fill in the blanks a bit there, by the rest of the Bible, we'd be able to say this, that Jesus existed before he was born, because he is more than a man. He is God the Son. So he is equal with the Father and with the Spirit and has existed from all eternity. And so when he was born into the world, he was coming down. His birth was an incarnation, an enfleshment. And when he came into the world, he descended still lower. He descended to the cross and to the grave. It was a process. It was a plan. He descended. But it wasn't the end either. The story of the gospel is that here is God who's come down and he's lived for us and he's died for us. And then the third day he rose for us. And he didn't just rise again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And he didn't just ascend into heaven. He is reigning for us. He's now on the throne. So there's a picture here now about Jesus that demands we think bigger about him. Here is this man, not just born and then dying. No, he descended. And then he ascended. So the Bible won't let us just reduce him to an historical figure who might be interesting if you're into history, or he might have some interesting teachings that may be of some relevance, the same as any other ancient figure. No, the Bible's saying, no, this is bigger than this, bigger than that. This is God incarnate. This is God coming down, God descending, doing something momentous for us, and then ascending. Now, what a picture. And what I want you to see is that the giving of these gifts, these spiritual gifts that he gives to believers, it's all somehow associated with the ascending. That's what it says here. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So there's the gifts in verse 7. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Now, can you see what that verse is doing? It's connecting up these spiritual abilities, which we talked about last week, and the whole work of Christ, the whole ascending into heaven. It's a massive thing. And the point is that these gifts that he's giving, they're flowing, if you like, from his victory for us. They are part of his great triumph. Yeah, that quote in verse 8 is actually from the psalm we read at the very beginning, Psalm 68. And Psalm 68 is a victory psalm. It's a psalm that ancient Israel would have sung after some battle, or when they were worshipping and celebrating the great victories that God had accomplished. So when maybe a king was coming to the temple after some battle, after some victory, Psalm 68 is what you'd roll out, and you'd talk about God arising and his enemies being scattered. So what I'm trying to say here is that this spiritual gift thing, it's the fruit of the work of Jesus Christ, the great things he has done. So there's the picture to start. Now, what are these spiritual gifts about? Well, it's about our victorious Savior. Having lived for us and died for us and risen again for us, it's about him now continuing his work. In his victory, giving these spiritual gifts to his people. Now, that's the picture. That was the first thing. Second thing, I got three things. Here's the second thing. Second thing is, well, I think we need a bigger explanation. So let me fill it out a little bit and give you another way to think about it. Now, sometimes if you come to church and you read Christian books, sometimes you'll hear us talk about the finished work of Christ. We use that phrase, the finished work of Christ. And what we're saying when we say that is that he has saved us. It's done. And we're referring to what he did in his life. We're referring to the life that he lived, the death that he died, and then his resurrection. And the point is, there's nothing for us to add. It's completed. It's finished. It's a total package that's there just to be received. And that's a very important statement. I don't know if you can see the implication of that. Do you know what that means? It means we're wrong about how to get right with God. Because we think, well, I need to get serious, I need to improve, I need to try harder. You know, it's going to take a bit of time, but if I get serious and read my Bible and go to church and become a nice person and believe the right things and do that for a little while, then I'll get good enough and God will accept me. Now, that's what a lot of people think Christianity is, but that's wrong. Christianity is the opposite of that. God knows that we cannot put it right ourselves. God knows that. And so what he has done is much more wonderful than just some instructions. Well, you sort yourself out and I'll see you all right. You know, he has actually come and done it himself for us. So when Jesus was living that life that he lived, that amazing life, doing good, sinless, holy life, he was living that for our sakes. And when he was dying on the cross, he was paying the penalty for all our sins. And when he was rising again from the dead, he was beginning a new world that we could become part of. And it's all a complete gift. It's all a finished package. And that's wonderful, because you could come in to this building today, never having darkened the door of a church before, and thankfully people often do, and we're delighted, but you could come in utterly lost, feeling terrible. You could hear this and understand it and respond in faith and believe it, and you would be as saved as Jesus himself. You would be as acceptable to the Father as Jesus himself. That instant, the instant you believe, it's called justification by faith, and it's absolutely wonderful. Okay. So, we talk about the finished work of Christ, and that's important to talk about, and that's why. Because it means salvation's a gift. Jesus has done it all. But, this is my point. Don't hear us say that Jesus is not doing anything now. That's important. So we say Jesus has finished his work, but we mean his work of saving us. We don't think that he's, you know, on holiday now in a deck chair. Don't think that he's moved on and forgotten it all. No, he's not inactive. There is also an ongoing work that Jesus is still doing. He's finished the work of living for us and dying for us and rising for us. Salvation is a package. It's complete. It's available by faith. He's not doing that anymore, but he's still busy. You see it in a wonderful way. You know, there's the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, isn't there? And the Gospel of Luke is the story of Jesus' finished work. And then the Book of Acts is what happens next, how the church spreads. You know, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and it's the story of how the church goes from being 120 Jews to being a massive multicultural movement across the Roman Empire. But at the beginning of Luke, of the Book of Acts, Luke says this: this is a book about all that Jesus continued to do. Doesn't quite say that. Goes back to the Gospel of Luke, and he says, this is what Jesus began to do. Implication: I'm going to tell you the story in the Book of Acts of what Jesus continued to do. So that's my point, you see. Jesus has finished his work of saving us, but boy, he's as busy as he's ever been. He's as busy as he's ever been. Now that's momentous. Do you know what it means? It means that he's still everything he ever was. And everything he ever was to those disciples, and everything he ever was to the people of Galilee, and everything that he ever was to Zacchaeus, and to the woman of Samaria, and to Nicodemus, everything that he ever was to all the people that met him, he can be to you. That's what it means. So Jesus is still the friend of sinners. He still comes alongside people. He still forgives sins. He still speaks peace. He can still calm the winds and the waves. He's still saying to us, do not fear. He's still the friend of sinners. Do you need a friend? Well, Jesus is here saying, I'm here. I'm available to you. I'm as available to you as I was to all those people so long ago. He's still the friend of sinners. But we could pick up another strand. He's still the great physician. He still binds up the brokenhearted. He still heals the sick. He still raises the dead. He's still the one that you can come bringing your issues, your brokenness, asking for help, and he'll give you the help. He'll respond. He'll bind up that broken heart. He's still the great physician. He's still the victorious Lord. He's still driving out the demons. They still know his name. He's still confronting the self-righteous and the oppressive. He's still setting captives free. And he's still our great high priest. He's still praying for us, still interceding for us. He's still pouring out his Holy Spirit in the world. He's still giving gifts, still giving graces, still building his church. He's still redeeming. He's still rescuing. He's still seeking the lost to find them, to save them. He's as busy as he's ever been. Okay, so we've had this picture. These spiritual gifts, they're connected to the massive gospel work that God is doing in Christ. And we've got to understand the second point, that Jesus is still functioning, still active. He's as busy as he's ever been. Now, third thing, here's the punchline. I am saying to you, Jesus is doing all these wonderful things. He's the friend of sinners. He's the great physician. He's the victorious Lord. He can drive out your demons. He can set you free. He can bind up your broken heart. He can forgive your sins. Jesus still does these wonderful things. And you say, where? How? Good question. Is this just rhetoric? Is this just talk from the front? Where is it then? And do you know what the answer is? The answer of this passage, the answer that these spiritual gifts are giving us, is that Jesus is doing these wonderful things through you. It's through you. That's the point. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying Jesus has ascended on high and he's given gifts to men. He's still functioning. He's still saving. He's still working. But now he's working through his church, through his people, through the spiritual gifts that he's given. You know that quote we had at the start? Spiritual gifts mean that each of us has a ministry ability that's part of the ministry ability of Christ. You are his hands and feet. You are his ears, his lips. You are his presence. Now, maybe I'm particularly now preaching to the regular congregation of this church, although, you know, it's for us all. But do you see that? Do you see how magnificent that is? Maybe you're sitting here today and you say, well, I don't really know what my life's about. Maybe you're sitting here today saying, I'm feeling unfulfilled. I feel like I'm wandering a little. I'm sort of drawn to all this. I want this, but I just don't know how to make it a reality. I don't quite get it. Well, if you're feeling unfulfilled, if you're not sure what life is about, here's a job opportunity. How would you like to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ? How would you like to be playing a part in his momentous, world-changing ministry? Now, you see what Paul is doing here. You know, He's telling us about spiritual gifts. He's telling us about the local church. He's telling us to get involved. He's telling us to love one another, to care for one another, to serve for one another, and then together to serve and care for the world around us. But we're not getting a telling off here because we're not committed enough. We are being told that in Christ we have incredible power and incredible significance, that we have a high calling, not individually, but together. That's the great punchline here. It's together. Now, let's try and tie all this up. I mean, are you still able to watch the news? What a mess. How depressing. How discouraging. Who will fix it? Are you got a family? Stresses and strains, aren't there? Difficulties and challenges. What a mess. Who can fix this? You live in a street. It's coming through the walls at you, maybe. I don't know. That's not autobiography, in case my neighbors are listening. But we live in a community. We see things. We hear things. We know things. What a mess. Who will fix it? Do we just need the right government? We just need to change, get a different set, or, you know, pay a bit more tax, or pay a bit less tax, or, you know, let's sort it out politically. Really? You got more faith than I have. How utterly unreasonable that we're expecting politicians to fix the world. How unreasonable of us, how unkind of us, and then we tear them apart when they don't manage it. We're asking too much. We'll ask the charitable sector, the third sector agency, shall we? All the wonderful work that they do. Are they going to fix it? Well, the same problem. We're asking too much. Well, you say, forget social things. What about me? What about my heart? What about the mess that's here? Are you going to fix that? Really? Are you going to be able to unravel all your history, all your pathologies, all your problems, all your difficulties, all the past? Is that what's going to solve it? If only you could unravel this experience, that experience, get enough counseling, get enough help. Now, counseling and all that, very helpful, very wonderful. But again, we're being unreasonable if we're expecting the psychologist to solve all our problems. We're being unreasonable. They can help wonderfully, but they can't solve everything. It's too big for us. Our society, it's too big for us. The problems are too deep. Your family, the problems are too deep. They're too big for you. Your own heart, the problems are too big. The problems are too deep. No human being can resolve these things. You need something way past human. God alone can handle the mess we have made. Now, at that moment, enter Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't look like much, I'll grant you that. He doesn't look like much, but he is approachable. He is humble. He is gentle. And you read about him, you find out even the wind and the waves obey him. The demons know when he's coming and they tremble. A sickness, when it sees him coming, flees. Death itself dies. You know, when Jesus comes to town, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame, they leap for joy. The sins are forgiven. Things are made new. And what we're reading here, what we've been talking about today, is that he has laid the foundation for that. He is already rebuilding this world, one person at a time. But the great punchline, I'm just getting overwrought myself. The great punchline of this sermon, the great punchline of this passage, is that he is doing this through his people. Here's another quote. I'm going to finish with this. Listen to it. This is a word, I believe, for Grangetown Baptist Church, at the end of May 2021, as we begin to emerge from our year or more of lockdown, listen to this. Every one of us has a different thing we can do. Do you believe that? Well, believe it. That's what this passage is saying. Every one of us has a different thing we can do. And then listen to this. When we're all doing it together. Now, we need that statement. Because our instinct is to say, oh yeah, this is my thing. And we run off on our own. And we disappear over the horizon. And we wonder why nothing happens. No, when we are all doing it together, listen to this, when we're all doing it together, we have all the ministry powers of Christ available to impact the community. So, still quoting, Christ can preach in this city. Christ can work with disadvantaged people in this city. Christ can counsel the stressed people. Christ can heal relationships. Christ can do mercy and service and helps and exhortation. Christ can do all of that in this city. Why? Because we're here. Because we're here. So what I'm hoping is that as we are journeying through this book at this moment together, that we're going to start to see some lights coming on in our own lives. And we're going to say, I don't want to go back to the way it was before. I don't want to go back to who I was before. I want to go on to everything God wants me to be. That's what I want. And this passage is telling us that's what he wants too. So, what a thought. Christ can work in this city. Why? Well, because we're here. Now, hands up. Who'd like to be part of that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, all of this is asking us to think in ways that we are not used to thinking. And so we need help at that level. And there's going to be all sorts of obstacles in our hearts to this. So we need help at that level. Then there are going to be all sorts of obstacles in our relationships with other people and together as a church. So we need help at that level. Please give us the help we need, because Grangetown needs Jesus. Our city needs Jesus. Please take us. Please use us for your glory. Could you do that, Lord? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.